Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Make the most of every opportunity. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I want you to listen to this somber quote I came across recently in a book I was reading. It's very convicting and kind of gut-wrenching, frankly. A church with rich history, flawless music, powerful preaching, amazing childcare, a paid-off mortgage, and stellar attendance, but sleepily operating out of the resources of the flesh instead of prayer, is headed toward tragic inconsequentiality. On the flip side, a church riddled with dysfunctions, embattled and beleaguered, unimpressive in preaching, off-tune musically, small in numbers, and without resources, but quietly collapsing into the freefall of faith-fueled praying, is a church that will bless this world in a thousand surprising ways and leave a mark that reverberates throughout eternity. We are barreling towards the end of our study in Colossians. There's one more sermon in this book next week, Lord willing. At the very end of the letter, in verses 17 or 15 to 17, there are a few final housekeeping commands that Paul mentions, such as, for example, tell Nympha I said hello. A few little final commands like that. But here in Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6, we come across the final kind of big commands that God, through Paul, is giving to the Colossian church, to the Colossian believers. And amidst all the commands here, there's five commands in verses 2 to 6 in these five verses. Perhaps the biggest command, the most prominent command, is a command or call to pray. And remember how this letter began. If you weren't with us, just as a refresher, how did this letter begin? Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And then he continues on in verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, so on and so forth. In other words, this book, this letter, began in prayer, and now it's concluding with calls to pray. And as we'll see next week, it's also mentioned in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. And listen to this. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. This letter begins in prayer and now ends in prayer as well. Calls to pray. And this emphasis on prayer is not sporadic. It's not random. It is baked throughout this letter. And also, it's good to remember, it's good to keep in mind, this letter and these instructions, okay? So you read verse 2, Colossians chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I've said this before, it's worth reiterating again. Usually, in the New Testament and in these letters, when you come across the you, it is a plural, okay? Second person plural pronoun. In other words, devote y'all's selves to prayer, okay? It's a collective congregational command. And that's what is included in chapter 1, verse 2. This letter is not addressed to one person. It's addressed to a congregation, to a group of people, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. So in other words, when we hear these instructions, y'all pray for us too, y'all pray for open doors, y'all walk in wisdom, y'all's conversation, okay, it's collective, it's congregational. It's for all of us. Yes, there are implications for us privately and personally to apply this, but the implication, the direct correlation is for us corporately as a body to apply these commands in our congregational life. So therefore, this morning we ask a simple question. In our prayer life as a church, in our corporate prayer life, what should we pray for? And what should accompany our prayers? Okay? It's been said before, I might be botching the quote, I'm going to do my best to draw it out of the files in my head. There's a quote that says something like, pray like it depends on God and do what we can do like it depends on us. Okay? Does that make sense? Pray as though everything is up to God. Unless God works, nothing is going to happen. But also, work as though everything depends on you. I think that's a very good way. That's not a Bible verse, okay? I think that's a good principle to follow based on God's commands, because that's what God wants us to do. There's another quote about prayer I remember. It said, prayer becomes effective when we stop using it as a substitute for obedience. Okay? So it's both and. Yes, pray, absolutely rely upon the Lord, devote yourself, depend upon Him, but also work hard, obey, do good work. Actually use your hands, your mouth, your feet, do good work with what God has given you. So it's both and. So when we pray, what should we pray for? And then also, what should we do to accompany our prayers? What's the other work we should do alongside of our prayer life as a church? That's the question. What's the answer? We'll find that in the five commands we look at in this text through each of the five verses. So let's look at each one by one. First command, this is in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote y'all's selves to prayer. So church, be dedicated to prayer. Be devoted to it. Continue on in prayer. As 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Well, verse 16 says, rejoice always. And then verse 17 says, pray continually, or pray without ceasing. So don't just be interested in prayer. Don't just schedule prayer. Be devoted to it. But as a reminder, what is prayer? Okay, we might take it for granted. All these big words, or sometimes they're not big words. The basic words in Christianity, we throw them around a lot. We take it for granted what they mean, what they're supposed to do. Okay, what does prayer mean? What does preaching mean? All these kind of things. But what does prayer mean? The way that I tell the preschoolers in our chapel time is a thought that's been greatly influenced by Tim Keller in his book, just simply entitled Prayer. What is prayer? I love the way that he frames it, and it's biblical. What is prayer? Prayer is continuing the conversation that God first began to us in His Word. Okay? God first spoke to us in His Word, and prayer is simply responding back to Him, continuing the conversation that He first began with us. To use the language of 1 John 4:19, what's 1 John 4:19 say? We love because He first loved us. Okay? To springboard off of that, to retool it a little bit, we speak to God in prayer because God has first spoken to us in His Word. Okay? Be devoted to prayer. Continue on in prayer. In other words, continue the conversation that God first began with you in His Word. Okay? Devote yourselves to this task, to this conversation. Then also, in your prayer life, what should you do? What should mark your prayers? Okay? Devote yourselves to prayer. What? Being watchful and thankful. What does that mean? Okay, being watchful or attentive or alert, and then be thankful. What does that mean? Be alert in your prayers to the attacks of the enemy. Okay, be aware that there's spiritual warfare going on. Also, be attentive to your spiritual needs, to the needs of your own heart, the needs of your family, the needs of the community, the needs of the church. Be attentive to that. Be watchful. Usually when the New Testament uses this word, it's used in reference to what? Christ's return. Be on the lookout, be watching, be eagerly anticipating, expecting, looking for Christ's return. So be watchful in your prayer life for Christ's return. And since Christ is coming back, we don't know the hour, we don't know the day, but since He's coming back, pray in such a way that you will be prepared for His return and that the world will be prepared to receive Him as King. Okay? Pray accordingly. And also, I think there's a connotation here, so be watchful in your prayers. There's a connotation here. Be attentive also to when God answers your prayers. I think that's important for us because how tragic it is, and I'm speaking first person here of my own prayer life, my own life sometimes, how tragic it is that when we pray, we ask God to do things for us, to do things for our family, for whoever it might be, God answers affirmatively, positively. He gives us what we want sometimes. And then when He does that, we give Him little or no credit at all, and we go on with the busyness of our life. How tragic that is. So when God answers our prayers, be attentive, be alert, and say, whoa, Lord, I was praying for that for a month. I prayed for that for a day. You answered that. Thank you, Lord. Be attentive for those things. And that's why second phrase, second adjective there, and be thankful, being watchful and thankful. Have a grateful heart in your prayer life. This echoes, as you might recall, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the idea of thankful prayer. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So our prayer life should be baked in gratitude. I love what a professor of mine used to pray. It's so good. He used to pray, God, you've given us so much. We ask only for one more thing in life, a grateful heart. It's so good. We have so much to be thankful for, brothers and sisters. So church, I ask you, I ask y'all, I ask us collectively, are we a church that's devoted to prayer? It's hard to say yes to that. I think it's hard for anybody to say yes to that because you have to think about the grid. How can we affirmatively answer that? Does that mean we have to have a prayer meeting every night of the week? Does it mean we have to pray for an hour during the service, in the service? How do you say yes, we are church being devoted to prayer? I'm not sure the precise answer. What I do know is this. We as a church absolutely can and should improve our devotion to prayer. There's always room for growth and improvement in every facet of the Christian life, every facet of the congregational life. When it comes to prayer, we absolutely can grow in it. Okay? So how should we grow in it? More on that at the end of the sermon as a church. Number two, the second command. This is from verse 3. Pray for open doors. Okay? Pray for open doors. What should we be praying for? When we pray as a church, when you pray at home, what should you be praying for? Come on, what's the answer? What was that? That's not what I'm looking for. That's what's right there in front of us. But what should you be praying for? What was that? Nope. It's more broad than that. More broad than that. Come on, people. Everything. You pray for everything. Anything and everything that comes to mind, you pray for it. That's what is mentioned in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, and elsewhere throughout the Bible. We should absolutely pray for everything and anything that comes to mind. It's not necessarily a wrong thing you can pray for or pray about. But having said that, y'all are on the right note. This is from the text, so y'all are good looking right with what's right in front of us. But in this passage, the instructions are specific as to what we should pray for as a church. So let's look at it. Paul, first of all, says, and pray for us, too. Who is this us that Paul is referring to? Well, if you might recall, chapter 1, verse 1, what did Paul say? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. There are several other letters where Paul introduces himself like that. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Seeing where else it's mentioned. Looks like Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, the next page, you might be able to see it. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So in other words, here for Colossians, for the verse here, pray for us too. It's at least referring to Paul and Timothy. Because Timothy was, in a sense, a co-writer of this letter. You might not think of him as such. You might think Paul wrote all these letters, and perhaps he was the biggest brain behind, the human brain behind these letters. But he also had the help, the assistance, the co-writing of Timothy, because Timothy was his co-worker. So Timothy, how did he do that? Maybe it was editorial comments or edifying content. Not explicitly sure here. But either way, God, through the Holy Spirit, through Paul and Timothy together, wrote this letter. So it's at least referring to them two. But Paul also mentions, as we'll look at next week, quite a few different people that may have been his ministry partners that he's referring to. Tychicus, Aristarchus, Mark, another Jesus, then not Jesus Christ, but another Jesus who had that name, Epaphras, other people, Luke. Maybe he's referring to this group of people. Pray for us. It's not entirely sure. But either way, what is he praying for? Pray for us too, that what? That God would open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray for open doors. Pray for opportunities for this message to spread. But then he says, the next phrase there, so that what? Why should we have an open door? Why do we want an open door? So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. That's a question for you. What is the mystery of Christ? What is the mystery of Christ? If you don't remember, we looked at it in chapter 1 because it's not the first time this is mentioned in this book. Chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. But as a quick reminder, the mystery of Christ is not a cryptic, hidden, secret, reserved truth for the elite, for only a few people. That's not what it means when it says mystery. Mystery, biblically speaking, simply means something that used to be concealed, used to be maybe hard to understand, but now it's clearly and plainly revealed. Now it's clearly made clear what it is that Jesus, what God was talking about. So what is the mystery of Christ then? Here's a simple recap. It is this: God's forgiveness, blessing, restoration, acceptance, renewal. It's available to all people through the person and work of Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel, the salvation of Christ, it's available not just for Jews, but also for Gentiles. By extension, it is for slave and free, men and women, young and old, children, parents, rich and poor, black, white, so on and so forth, right? The gospel is for everyone. And it's for all people to proclaim the mystery of Christ. So what does that mean? To proclaim the mystery of Christ simply means to proclaim Christ. What does that mean? To proclaim Christ simply means proclaim who is Jesus, what did he do, and what does he offer you freely through by grace through faith. That's what it means to proclaim the mystery of Christ, to preach Christ. So Paul's request, Paul's heart, his very passion is for opportunities to share this news with many people. Open doors with people, with government leaders, religious leaders, with apathetic people who aren't interested, with the troublesome, with those who are tired and weary, with neighbors, with family members, with cousins, with all kinds of people. Open doors to share this truth with others. So church, in our prayer life, in y'all's prayer life, in our prayer life together, are we praying for open doors? Now yes, it's good and right and proper to pray for help to pass that exam or help to finish all these work assignments by this deadline or to pray for a better back, right, or the neck that's just been bothering me. It's okay and good to pray for all that. But the question is, are we passionate about praying for opportunities for the gospel to spread? Are we praying for open hearts in our kids, grandkids, siblings, aunts, uncles, parents, friends, neighbors, coworkers, people literally in this community? Are we praying for open doors for the gospel? May it be ever more so. Third command, number three, pray for clarity. This is from verse 4. Pray for clarity. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. If you're applying to a job, you know the basic premise. If you're applying to jobs, say you get that call back, you got an interview set up. Thank God for that, right? You got that interview, it's locked in. But just because you got that opportunity now, you actually have to seal the deal, if you will, and have a good interview. You actually have to have good conversation with the people who are interviewing you, so on and so forth. If you ask that girl out on a date in college or whatever, in high school, whatever it is, you lock down the date, good. Good for you. But just because you've locked down that opportunity, you actually need to have smooth charm and good conversation to actually have a successful date, right? So similar principle, very basic principle applies here with what Paul is talking about. Yes, I want open doors to share the gospel. And when those open doors come, when somebody's in front of me and they're open to the gospel, pray that I will proclaim it clearly, as I should. And this is our role as Christians, to make plain to everyone, the language of Ephesians 3:9, to make plain to everyone the administration, the application of this mystery. Okay, what is this mystery? It's the same thing there as it is here. The gospel is for all people. It's freely available to all people. To plainly make clear to everyone that Christ loves them, Christ receives them by grace through faith. Okay, that is our role. To be clear in presenting the gospel. That's my role as your pastor, to preach the truth, to try not to make it complex, but to make it clear and plain for you. And then, by extension, your role isn't just to sit there and be like, yep, I got my feed for the day, I'm good, got my feed for the week. But for you then, to take, and myself included, right? But for us then, to take that clear, plain word and then to share it in our own networks with our own family, okay? It doesn't just end with you, it continues and reverberates on and outward. So that's our role, to make plain, to make clear the gospel of Christ. So our goal is to be clear in our thoughts, clear in our speech, and while we're at it, be clear in your motives as well. How do we do that? There's at least three things in order to do that as a church and as individuals. Number one, to speak clearly, you must receive clearly. That is, you need to continually receive clear, faithful teaching and preaching. Okay, if we're going to give it out, you need to receive it in the first place. And it's essential, then, to be fed the word in person in a local church context. That is the primary meat, if you will, of corporate intake together. And there's also other good ways to supplement that, whether it be sermon recordings, maybe there's a preacher or somebody you like listening to on YouTube, teaching series, not necessarily preaching, but teaching doctrine, Bible-based podcast, reading solid good books, doing Bible studies together, and of course, just plain reading of the Word. If you and I are going to be clear in our proclamation, we need to clearly receive faithful, good teaching and preaching. Number two, if we're going to speak clearly, you and I have to practice and prepare beforehand. Right? If we're going to need to be ready at the drop of a hat at a moment's notice, we don't know when these divine opportunities are going to arise and come before us. But if we need to be ready, as 1 Peter chapter 3:15 talks about, always be ready. Okay? If we need to be ready, we need to practice and be prepared beforehand. Some people in life have the gift of winging it. It just seems like no matter what it is, they just can wing it and do it a good job at it, whether it be school or assignments or giving a report or whatever it is. Sermons, some people are good at winging it. But it's best to assume that you are not one of those people until you can prove otherwise over decades, okay? Therefore, we need to practice and prepare beforehand for when the rubber meets the road. What does that mean? I think that means at least two things. Study well, okay? Build that arsenal of knowledge in your mind, in your heart, because let's just say you're only able to speak 10% of what you know. Well, you want to make sure what you know is a lot. That way that 10% can be helpful and meaningful and effective. So it means studying well, but it also, I think, means literally practice. Have mock conversations with people. And that's part of what we do in Table and Truth, first Wednesday of the month, which we're not doing this week. We're going to pick it back up in June, just as an FYI. That's kind of what we do in Table and Truth, the intention behind it. Have a time in which we can conversationally prepare for articulating the faith and defending the faith with other people. All right? And then thirdly, how do we be clear? Rely upon the Holy Spirit. Rely upon the Spirit of God. Okay, there are basic principles to learn how to speak clearly. That you can learn these things in speech class or reading books, watching TED Talks and whatever, taking notes of how speakers are clear. One of the most basic things is to use repetition and restatement. It's a great way to be clear with people. So God has given us an intellect that we need to use. Okay, we should study those things, figure those things out, but ultimately, the only way that we are going to be clear in our speech is by the power of the Holy Spirit, by relying upon Him. And how do we do that? By prayer. Okay? Psalm 51:15, great prayer to say, "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." Okay? By prayer. So brothers and sisters, as a church, collectively, corporately, as we gather on the Lord's Day and as we scatter throughout the week, are we praying to be a people that clearly proclaim God's word? You might be saying, well, we're already doing that, so why do we need to pray about that? Do not take for granted the basic things of life, okay? You need to pray to love your spouse. Well, I'm already loving my spouse. You need to pray to do the basic things, lest you take it for granted and lest you try to do it in your own strength, okay? Are we praying as a church to be a church that proclaims the truth of God's word? Yes, we're trying to do that. We're doing that by our own power, by the power of the Spirit, but we need to seek God to do that continually and long beyond our years, right, when we're all gone. May this church be a beacon of light in this community far longer than you and I are going to live. Okay, are we praying for that? Number four, fourth command, walk in wisdom. This is from verse 5. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. There's a slight shift here away from praying. It's not explicitly about praying again, but this is still underneath the umbrella of evangelism or of spreading the gospel. I hope you see that here. When we pray for opportunities to share the word, you know that your lifestyle oftentimes gives credence and gives open doors for sharing the word. Okay, let me explain it like this. When we as a church, and when you personally and privately, when we as a church have patience in adversity, a hopeful posture in sorrow, prudence with money, purity in sexuality, persistence in doing good, perseverance in showing love and grace. Put more simply, when you and I walk in wisdom as individuals and as a church, open doors for the gospel will come. Walking in wisdom is oftentimes how the Lord opens up doors, opens up opportunities to share the word. So though it's slightly distinct from prayer, there's more overlap here than you think. It seems like kind of just disjointed commands, one right after the other that Paul is mentioning, but they're all kind of tied together underneath this umbrella of proclaiming the word, right? Sharing the word of God. So, walk in wisdom. There's multiple ways. How do you do that? Well, hear the word, heed the word. That's part of the reason we unpack God's word week after week. Walk in wisdom. Last command. Number 5. I said this one as have gracious, salty, sensitive, timely words. Okay, from verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Again, not explicitly about prayer, but it's underneath the umbrella of evangelism yet again. When you think about evangelism, when you think about sharing the gospel, you could say there are 3 elements to it. What are the 3 elements? Prayer, walking in wisdom, and actually speaking the truth. Okay? In other words, walk or pray to Jesus, walk with Jesus, speak Jesus. It's the essence of good evangelism. So church, in our conversations that we have, may it always, always, always be full of grace. Okay? The Bible does not say, let your conversation have grace sometimes. No, it says, let your conversation be always full of grace. You know what? I'll be gracious a little bit of the time, or I'll give some grace out in my conversations. No, be full of it, be abounding in it, and may it be so all the time, always. And this is why the gospel is relevant for all of us, okay? You and I continually need to receive the grace of God, because you might be wondering, how can I be gracious with this person who just annoys me, or who I have conflict with, who I don't love, frankly, I don't love, I don't like, I don't get along with him, how can I be gracious with said person? The only way you can do that is by receiving the grace of God in Christ, okay? And if you're supposed to give grace, you can't give what you don't have, and you don't have what you haven't received, okay? Stated the flip side, receive the grace of Christ, and as you have that, then you'll be able to be gracious with other people. So be gracious at all times. Then it says, and let your conversation be seasoned with salt. What does that mean? What does it mean to have salty words, if you will? Well, what does salt do? It flavors things, it enhances flavor, and it preserves that which is good. So in your conversation, may it be flavorful with other people. May you enhance somebody else's life in your conversation. And may, through your conversation, may you preserve that which is good in somebody else. Draw out the good in somebody else. Cultivate it. And in terms of an acronym that I quickly came up with, in your conversation, be sincere, be anchored in the truth, be loving, and be timely. I think that's a fair way to summarize what it means to have salt, let your words be flavored with salt. And this aspect of timeliness deals with the last phrase here, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Okay. People have different questions. People have different objections. People have different worldviews when it comes to the truth claims of Christianity. You and I need to pray and prepare accordingly so that we can answer everyone, so that we can be ready to answer everyone. And that's part of the beauty of the local church, okay? Because the reality is, I will meet people and encounter people that y'all will never interact with, and vice versa. Y'all know people in your own networks, in your own family units, your own literal neighbor community. At work, y'all know people that I will never meet, I will never talk to. And that's part of the point of a local church, okay? If we're going to answer everyone, if we're going to answer outsiders, people who are not Christians, God works through the different personalities, the different connections, the different networks of what's represented here in this local church. Okay, and that's a beautiful thing. It's a hard command to obey, just one-on-one, just myself, but collectively we're able to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, wrapping this all up, okay? As one author said, prayer is not one more activity of the church. It lies at the heart of all the church's ministry. So good. Prayer is not just one more thing that we need to add for a midweek prayer gathering, or even though it's not a bad thing to do, right? It's not just one more thing to do. Prayer literally lies at the heart of all that the church does. Because in prayer, we ask God to work. We ask God to give the blessing, to give the fruit, to give the increase. And, you know, I've been pondering and praying about how can we as a church grow in the area of prayer? How can we be more devoted to prayer? I think it involves more intentional prayers in the service. I think stay tuned for an announcement about having a prayer meeting before the service. It's something that's been on my heart that we could do, especially in the absence of Sunday school. But even before Sunday school, something that I think we could try out and do. But be on the lookout, be aware of both incorporating more prayer in the actual service, but also having a prayer gathering before the service. And also, just as an announcement type of thing, open invitation. If you are ever in need of prayer, and you would like myself and other church members to pray for you personally, or it's maybe something going on in your family, if you would like prayer over that, or for that, about that, always, always, always feel free to come approach me after the service, and after kind of majority of people have shuffled out, those who want to leave are able to leave, I'd be happy to stick around as long as need be to pray for you, to pray with you, and I'm sure other church members will be as well. So that's always an open invitation, okay? But in light of all of that, church, prayer is essential. It's explicitly instructed to us. Pray. Devote yourselves to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. We can all grow in our fervency, our frequency of prayers, and in our prayers being faithful to God's priorities. Are we a church that is devoted to prayer? It's hard to say yes, but I do know that we can grow in that little by little. Okay, little by little. That's the goal. So in light of all of that, will you join me now in a simple prayer? And then we will conclude with the doxology. Our Lord, will you please help us as a church to be devoted to prayer? Please help us to take intentional baby steps towards becoming a church that is devoted to this important work, which in essence means that we would become a church that is more devoted to you. Please help us, Father. We need you. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.